Thank you for that music. Turn your Bibles, if you would. We want to continue with our study in 1 Thessalonians. As you know, Paul planted this church. He went into Thessalonica. After he was kicked out of Philippi, if you remember, they took him in Philippi and they beat him. Both he and Silas, they threw him into the deepest part of the prison. But the Lord caused an earthquake and they found out that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens, and they begged Paul to leave, but not before he planted a church there in Philippi. We find that the book of Thessalonians is a book of commendation, as Paul is writing to this new church that he had come, and there he for three Sabbaths was preaching the gospel and convincing them that Jesus is the Christ, and we find that that he stayed there even longer than that, but even there they kicked him out of Thessalonica. And so we find ourselves here once again studying this wonderful book. Chapter 1 is such a delight as he's commending them. In chapter 2 we find that false teachers had infiltrated the church, were trying to take over the church, and therefore they are trying to undermine and undermine Paul's ministry, his character. And Paul here in chapter 2 is defending his ministry, his character, his motives. And so that's where we find ourselves this morning in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, let's read this together. We are in chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, but we do need to read the first few verses. So let's start in chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Paul defending his ministry. He says, "You yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain. But after we had already suffered and been mistreated in Philippi, as you know, we had the boldness in our God to speak to you the gospel of God amid much opposition. For our exhortation does not come from error or impurity or way of deceit, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who examines our hearts. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with the pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become very dear to us. For you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and so is God, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave toward you believers. Just as you know how we were exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as a father would his own children, so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. And Lord, what a sad circumstance that even though he went there to Thessalonica and he preached the gospel to win souls, he did it for your glory. There are these false teachers that come in trying to really use their ambassadors of Satan, trying to undermine his ministry, trying to seek these people after themselves. And Lord, that will always be in the church of God. There will always be snakes. There will always be, as Mario mentioned, wolves. And Lord, we pray that you would always guard our hearts to stick true to the word. And we thank you, Father, for your grace. And we ask that you, Lord, would help us to study this and learn from the Apostle Paul, who was such a wonderful pastor and shepherd, a faithful servant of the living God. Oh, that you would make us a faithful servant of God, that our motives will be for your glory alone and for your praise. Bless us, we pray, we ask, we thank you, Lord, we love you, and we ask that you would speak to us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So once again, we are in the context where Paul is defending himself, and it really shouldn't be that way. But you know what the blessing is? Even though these false teachers are coming in and they're trying to take over the church, you know what his best defense is? The recollection. He says, you guys already know, and you have seen, and you have heard, and you have witnessed how we came to you. Did we come to you as charlatans? Did we come to you like sharks? Did we come to you trying to, you know, like a bait and switch? No, he was very upfront with them, very sincere with them. And you see this over and over again in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, you yourselves know. Verse 2, he says, as you know. In verse 5, he says, as you know. He says in verse 9, for you recall, brethren. In verse 10, you are witnesses, and so is God. Verse 11, just as you know. So you see the recollection versus the lies that are told to them. These charlatans came in, they want to control, they want to undermine Paul because they want to take over the church. And that's the way it is, isn't it? And the best thing when it comes to lies is to speak the truth. But here's another thing. Paul, when he came to these people, not only did he preach the truth, but he lived the truth. You see, beloved, that's what's so important, that we not only share the gospel, but we walk worthy of the gospel, so that when we open our mouth, people can see that we are living a virtuous, godly, holy life, one of devotion to Christ. So when we speak, they're convinced this man believes what he's saying. Because not only did he share with me the gospel of Christ, he's living and walking worthy of the gospel. Beloved, that's so important behind sharing the gospel, isn't it? It's good that we share the gospel. But you know what? Before we open our mouth, they should see our devotion, our love, our holiness. And hopefully, we are walking worthy of this wonderful truth of the good news. So we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12, we're going to be looking at those verses. This is a continuation of Paul's pastoral care. First of all, he was bold enough to share the truth with them, even though he was hurting. He was kicked out of Philippi. He was beaten. He had scars. Both he and Silas. And you know what? That didn't stop him. He says, we still came and we still boldly preached the gospel even though we were struggling. I think the Christian life is one of struggle, isn't it? It's one of agonizomai. It's one of constant struggle and fighting. That's the way life is going to be, beloved. So if you're a Christian today and you're struggling with sin, you're struggling with people around you, that's the way life is. But you know what? God's grace is there. And we could draw upon His grace. I think the reason why we don't have the peace we should have is we're not praying the way we ought to pray. We're not crying out to the Lord. And we need to do that even more. Let me give you the outline. You have it right there. In verses 7 through 8, we see Paul's loving kindness. As he shows how tender he is with these people, how much he loves them. In verse 9, we see that not to be a burden to them, you see his labor of love. And then finally, we see him mentioning his leadership. How does Paul lead his people? By example. Now, let's look at his loving kindness, verse 7 through 8. What tender pictures? You can't get more of a tender picture than this. He says in verse 7, after he told them that, first of all, this is what he's defending. Look at verse 5, first of all. Because these are the lies that have been allegations against him. He says, for we never came with flattering speech. Flattering speech is a speech to try to get on a person's good side to deceive them. That's what the flattering speech there means. Beloved, don't be a flatterer. Don't flatter anybody. Speak truth. If you want to encourage somebody, speak the truth. Don't flatter them. Just speak the truth to them. Paul was not a flatterer. So he says in verse 5, we never came to you with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. Nor did we seek the glory from men. These are all the false allegations he's answering to. Either from you or from others, even though as apostles of Christ, we might have asserted our authority. In other words, we could have been a burden to you. We could have encouraged you to support us. But Paul says, I'm not going to do that. Because he doesn't want them ever to think, well, Paul is just after our money. But rather, you see in verse 7, we prove to be what? Gentle, humble, meek, kind. How humble was Paul among these people? It was a tenderness like a little child. See this? As a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. The picture is, as a mother holds a little child close to her, and the little child is cold, she puts the child very close to her with her body heat to warm up her little child. Paul gives that picture. He says, that's what we are doing. Paul is a man so on fire, so in love with Christ, he wants them to catch fire like he's on fire. And he brings them close to him. And he loves them. And he shared the gospel with them. And he wanted them to say, that's how we treated you guys, with kid gloves, right? As a nursing mother for her own children, verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel, which is great news, right? Which is the news of hope, salvation in Christ alone, God's grace alone, faith alone, in Christ alone. Not only did we impart this gospel of God, but also our own souls. See the word lives there? It's the word suke. Our own souls to you. We loved you. We were sincere. There was no pretense. There was no lies. We shared the gospel with you and our own souls because you had become very dear to us. This is how Paul would pastor them. You want to know how to pray for your pastors? Pray that we become like this. Because, you know, we find that Paul was a very tender man, wasn't he? At the same time, he had a backbone, didn't he? He had a backbone to speak the truth and to tell them what they needed to hear. And he not only acted like a mother in the sense of being very tender, but he was like an exhorting father. So it's amazing how he gives this wonderful, wonderful picture. And so he says here in verses 7 and 8 that he could have asserted his authority and encouraged them to support him, but he didn't want to exercise that right to be a burden to any of them. He treated them like little infants, didn't he? You know, my daughter just started teaching with the second grade, first grade. They're so cute. You know, because I was a high school teacher. Then when I see little kids, I'm like, oh, they're so cute. Baby faces still, you know. Oh, but they're little rascals, though. But that's how a baby Christian is, you know. A baby Christian is like, they want to know everything, you know. Tell me, what's the Bible about, and who is Jesus? Like, they're like infants, and they're so easy to love. A newborn Christian. And that's what they were. They were like infants to him. They're his, in a sense, they are his spiritual babies. And boy, he really loved them and he catered to them. You know, the Word of God teaches that when it comes to spiritual leadership, go with me to 1 Timothy, go two books forward. When it shares with us the overseer or a pastor or an elder, we have to be careful the way we treat others. He says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires the office of an overseer, which would be a pastor or an elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. It's a wonderful work. But understand, there has to be godly character. If there's no godly character, you can't be a leader, because a leader is to lead by example and by words. And they got to know the Word of God. First of all, the very first thing he says, when it comes to being an overseer, a pastor, a leader, he must be above reproach. There shouldn't be a sin in that person's life that others can point to and say, you know what, there's something wrong here. Like if this person constantly loses his temper, or this person likes to get inebriated, or this person has some serious issues, that person is disqualified. Paul was a man of God. And when he approached these people, they look at his life, and he lived his life above reproach. It says a husband of one wife. It means a person who is in love with his wife. Person who's not a flirt. A person who is above reproach and they know that he loves his wife and they have a wonderful marriage. That's really important to leadership. Temperate means self-control. Prudent, someone who's cautious. Someone who is respectable. Hospitable means lover of strangers. And here's another quality, or actually this is absolutely a need when it comes to elders. They have to be able to teach. Have to be able to teach. That means they have to be students of the word. Not addicted to wine. And here's another thing. Pugnacious. What's pugnacious? You can't be a fighter. Someone hurts your feelings, I'm going to go and punch him out. It can't be that. That's not gentleness. Right? I've actually heard of a meeting, a church meeting, where the pastor got in front of this guy, was getting about to punch him out. I'm like, yeah, that's not good. Those things happen. Pugnacious. What else? But gentle. There's that word again. Peaceable. Free from the love of money. If that person has some issues with money, they can't handle money, they're in great debt, that's going to put them in a bad situation. They got to be careful when it comes to money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? So my point here is that Paul was very gentle with them. He treated them like infants. Very kind to them, very loving. Like a mother tenderly takes her child to warm up that child. Paul was that way. We see that Paul gives instructions to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Go with me across in 1 Timothy chapter 5. He tells and he gives Timothy instruction how you're to treat people. And many times when it comes to the church, you're going to be dealing constantly as a pastor. We will be dealing with people who are in sin or people who are dealing with false teaching or maybe involved in that. We got to help them and encourage them. Well, how do we do that? Do we go and we slap them around? You know, do we treat them like the army or something? I remember I was talking to a friend and we were talking about our church. And I was a deacon at the church and we were talking about how the people don't want to do certain things. Oh, you got to just tell them they need to just do it. I said, wait a minute. Name was Dave. I said, Dave, wait a minute. You have to understand that everything that people do, they do it from their heart. And they do it voluntarily. You can't order people like you're in the army or something. And, of course, he was in the military. Can't do that. What are you going to do? Fire them, you know? So how do we treat people? Look at chapter 5, verse 1. Do not sharply rebuke an older man. Don't rob people of their dignity. When it comes to an older man, rather it says appeal to him as a father, to the younger men as brothers. So you come alongside of them. When you speak to an older man, you treat him like a father, and hopefully you will speak to him with great respect and reverence, but also you bring a correction to them. And hopefully what they can see is that you love them. That's important, isn't it? And what about younger men as brothers? We don't have to browbeat them. We speak to them. They're our younger brother, and they need guidance. They need help. And when they disagree, we just pray that the Lord would just help them to open their hearts. What about older women? How do we treat older women? Like mothers. And so that's how we treat them. With tremendous care and tremendous love. This is how we treat the people of God. So older men, older ladies, like a father, like a mother, right? Younger men, like brothers. Younger women, he tells Timothy, like sisters. How would you treat your own sister? How do you want people to treat your sister? With great dignity, right? With all purity. He says here, in all purity. And so it's important that we understand that this is how we treat people. And guess what? This is how Paul treated them. He was loving. He was kind. And even though many of them had probably some very bad theology, he had to correct them. But he did it with such tenderness, didn't he? In 2 Timothy, I want to show you this. And those of you that are aspiring to go into leadership, you know, 1 and 2 Timothy are and Titus are the pastoral epistles. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, what happens, and some of you are going to be going out to that foodie fest, and what happens when someone disagrees with you and gets in your face, should you go and argue with them? Let me tell you, you can never argue someone into the kingdom of heaven. You can't argue with them. You know why? Because you're in the flesh. You're not in the spirit. And the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. So you have to understand to know when you're casting your pearls before swine. You got to use that discernment. And so we see here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul is very clear to Timothy that the Lord's bondservant, the word doulos, bond slave, must not be what? Quarrelsome. If you are a quarrelsome person, you're in the flesh, friend. You're in the flesh. You can't be quarreling. It's the Holy Spirit that enlightens. Just speak the truth to them and pray for them. But don't argue with them. When I was a young Christian, I used to argue with people. And even if I won the argument, I didn't win anything. You know what I did? I grieved the Holy Spirit of God. That's what I did. And I look back and I thought, Lord, I wish I could do that over again. Verse 24, the Lord's bondslave must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all. Are you a kind person? Be able to teach, patient, enduring, right? Long-suffering when wronged. There's that word again. Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. You might say, well, what if they don't agree? What if they're, well, you know what? You can't change their heart. I tell this to married couples all the time when they're upset with their spouse. And they want to cause them to do things. They want to change their mind. And I tell them, you can't change them. You won't ever change their heart. The Holy Spirit will. You have to pray and live a holy, godly life and begin to pray for them. And God may begin the work in you. So, we see here then, with gentleness, verse 25, correcting those who are in opposition, perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses. Yeah, they're out of their mind, right? Come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. So even when you're evangelizing, you want to come across as loving and kind, and you are going to get insulted, and people are going to be rude and evil, and you just move on. You're going to find that, I have found that, I could share the gospel with 10 people, and maybe out of 10 or even out of 20, there is one person that will listen. And that's the person I focus on. That's the one the Lord has brought me to. Ephesians 4, go with me there. This is what it looks like to walk in the Spirit. When it comes to the pastoral care, it's got to be in the Spirit. You know, before I talk to people in my office, I talk to God. Because sometimes they say, Pastor, I need to talk to you, and I don't know what the issue is. I don't know what the problem is. Sometimes they share a little bit with me. And I go to the Lord and say, Lord, please give me understanding. Please give me insight. Lord, help me to help them to see what the Scripture says. It always is bringing them back to the Word of God. Do you know that's what sanctification is? It's obedience to the Word of God. That is our sanctification. So our salvation is by God's grace through faith in Christ Jesus. But our sanctification is a constant obedience to the Word of God. And it always goes back to sanctification. And so we learn then that before I talk to people, I talk to God. You know, it's like Jacob. Before he spoke to Esau, he was crying out to God. And because I don't have all the answers, but God does. And I ask God for wisdom. I ask God for grace. I ask God for understanding. Because sometimes what people share with you is not really the heart of the problem. Sometimes they might be the problem, and they don't see that. Now, Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 29. 4:29, you guys know this. How do we treat people? Well, we walk worthy, we treat them kindly. Older men as fathers, older women as mothers. Paul treated them like a nursing mother. Verse 29, Paul says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Everything you say should have significance. And hopefully when you speak, it is to edify and to bless and to encourage. Yes, even to exhort them to do what's right. Even in correcting people, we are still to use wholesome words. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for what? What's edification? To build them up. Build them up. We're not here to tear people down. We're here to build them up. And if they're in sin, we encourage them to get right with God and to repent. We want to encourage them to be in fire and in love with Christ. So we want to build them up, and we call them to repentance, or we call them to encourage them. We talk to them. And so our words are to build them up. So such a word as good for edification according to the need of the moment. That takes discernment, doesn't it? So that it will give grace to those who hear. The book of Proverbs says, like apples of gold in settings of silver, so is a wise ear to, so is a listening ear to wise counsel. It's sweet. It's a beautiful picture. Look at verse 30. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed in the day of redemption. We grieve the Holy Spirit so quickly, don't we? So easily with our words. Look at verse 31. This is the flesh. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, slander. What's that? That's in the flesh. When you find yourself being bitter and angry and want to just hurt somebody, you're in the flesh. Be put away from you along with all malice. That shouldn't be you. And maybe some of you are hot-tempered people. And if you are, you're walking in the flesh. The Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes that anger lies in the bosom of fools. So, I want to be wise. Even though you might have a right to be angry, think about that. Even though someone has sinned against you and you have every right to be angry, choose not to. That's dying to yourself, isn't it? That's dying to yourself. Like, oh, man, I'm gonna let them have it. And then you pray and the Lord says, forgive them. Oh, Lord. Crucifying the flesh. And if you have kids, you know what I'm talking about. Verse 32. There it is again. Be kind to one another. Are you kind? Are you tender-hearted? That's what it says here. Does your spouse see you as a tender-hearted person or rude? Ooh. You see, you know, you might tell me, oh, Pastor, I'm kind and I'm tender. Oh, let me talk to your spouse. Go step over there. And they're like, mm-mm-mm. This is walking in the Spirit, by the way. Being kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. When you hurt somebody, it's okay to say sorry, but you know what's even stronger than that? Forgive me. I encourage you to use that word. Forgive me. Don't just say sorry. Say, I'm sorry, will you forgive me? Oh, those words bring healing, let me tell you. Forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also forgave you, verse chapter 5, verse 1, therefore be imitators of God. See, this is walking in the Spirit as beloved children, and walk in love. Just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So how do we do this? What happens when somebody hurts us so deeply and we have a hard time forgiving them? You pray. You talk to the Lord. Lord, help me to forgive. Help me to be gentle. Help me to be loving, even though I'm hurting. And you know what? God will give you the grace. Verse 3, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you. You are a child of the living God. God is holy. We're to be holy like God, as is proper among saints. Verse 4, and there must be no filthiness. Don't even joke around when it comes to filthiness. Don't do it. Don't joke around with it. You know, that's what the world does, right? They tell dirty jokes and don't even mess with it. Don't even listen to it. Filthiness and silly talk. How are you going to be a dignified man and you're having silly talk and you're having filthy language? How are you going to be a man of dignity? How are you going to be a man of God? How are you going to walk worthy of the gospel if you're speaking silly things and using filthy language? It's incompatible, is it? Or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So we got to walk worthy. And that's what Paul was encouraging them. As a nursing mother, he was passing on the body heat, you know, his fire, his love for Christ, his devotion was passing it on to the church as a mother, as a nursing mother to the child. You know, in 1 Corinthians 13, I'm not going to have you turn there. It talks about what love is. Remember that? And the very first, every time I read that passage, you know, the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, it always convicts me. The first two things when it comes to love, it says that love is patient. That means it is long-suffering. That means love isn't quick-tempered. Love just takes the shot, right? You know, when someone says something to you, like, oh, that hurt. You take the shot. Love is patient. Love is kind. And that's just the beginning. Do others see you as a tender-hearted person? Do they see you as a sweetheart? As a kind person? I need to work on that more, to be patient. You know, when I'm focused on something and someone begins to, like, bother me, I'm like, oh. I need coffee. That's my excuse. So, I want to encourage you to be that tender-hearted person. Be like Paul. And that's walking in the Spirit, beloved. It's walking in the Spirit. And we have to learn to do that. Go back with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And so we see that when it came to the church, and why is Paul even mentioning this? Because he wants them to recollect how he treated them. How did I treat you, Thessalonians? Did I come to you like a charlatan? Did I come to you trying to get your money? Did I come to you? Did I beat you? Did I oppress you? How did I come to you? I came to you like a nursing mother. And I shared the word of God with you. And your lives have been transformed. And I was so tender with you, loving with you. You remember how I treated you. He says in verse 8, having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, which is the greatest thing you can share with anybody, right? Why? Because the gospel of God is the hope that we all need. It's the good news, isn't it? The greatest need of man is the forgiveness of God. And that's why they need the gospel. They need Christ. People need, as Steve Green's song, people need the Lord. And so we share the gospel with them. We tell them, look, there's a holy God and he's going to judge everyone. And every one of us has broken his commandments. If God gave us what we deserve, we end up in hell. And we have to tell people they have sinned. You know, it's like going to a person and saying, you have cancer, they don't believe it. You have cancer and you're going to die. I don't believe it, but it's the truth. I saw the x-ray, went to the doctor, and it's the truth. But they don't believe it. And sometimes it's hard to convince a person that they need salvation. But they do. Sin is a cancer. And they need God's deliverance. They need God's forgiveness. And so we share the gospel with them. And we share the solution. We share with them, first of all, that if they die in their sin, they're going to go to hell. God's going to judge them for their sin. But there's a solution, and his name is Jesus. That's why he came. God the Son, the second person in the Trinity, came into this cesspool of men and women, right? Into this world, and he came and he lived a perfect, holy life. And he was taken by sinful men. And even though he was taken by sinful men, as a Lamb of God, he laid his life down for sinners. He took their judgment on the cross, was buried, and rose again the third day. And now if you trust in Jesus as your Savior and Lord, you can be forgiven. You can be saved. Important message. It's not a flattery message. How many people are flattered to hear I'm a sinner and I'm going to hell? I'm going to die in my sin. It's not flattering. It's not man-honoring. And so Paul, he was faithful to share this gospel with them, even though he had been beaten and thrown in prison in the last city he was in. Look at verse 9. And he goes on to say to them, again, about the recollection, he says, for you recall, brethren, you first of all, I treated you like a nursing mother, and you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship. Paul says, when I got to you, it was hard. And in fact, the labor there means laborious. It means he worked till he was exhausted. You know, Paul had two jobs. One was he would work during the day as a tent maker, and then he'll be preaching at night to the people. And so, by God's grace, Philippi actually sent at two times relief to Paul. They sent some money to him to help him, to support him. Because Paul had to pay for food. He had to pay for other things. And he says, you recall, brethren, our labor and our hardship. The word hardship there is toil. How did he work? Night and day. So as not to be a burden. See, Paul did not want to be a burden to them because he knew they didn't have a whole lot. So he was working during the day and at night. He would be exhausted. You know how exhausted you can be, right? And being a tent maker, it was a physical job. And he was not a young man. And so he goes to them and he works. And then he begins to preach and teach. He says, it was laborious. It was hard. At the same time, people were writing him, right? These false teachers here, but also people wanted to kick him out. He said, you recall, brethren, our labor and hardship, how working night and day, so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God. We were staying faithful. That's what Paul is. He's a faithful man. Even though Paul had, as an apostle and a leader, he actually had the right to be supported by the gospel. But he didn't exercise that right. He wanted to make sure that they saw that his heart was pure. So he didn't exercise that right. So Paul's best defense against these false allegations was a recollection of his spiritual children. That same word, like I said, is a word they use for laborious. You see in verse 3 of chapter 1, he says, their labor of love. Go with me to 2 Timothy. If anybody saw Paul's life and saw it 24/7, it was Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verses 10 through 17. He's commending his son Timothy. As you know, 2 Timothy is the last epistle Paul is writing, and he's passing the baton to Timothy. And as you know, in chapter 4, he tells Timothy, preach the word, Timothy. But before he does that, he's commending Timothy. And Timothy was Paul's protege. And if anyone caught on fire and caught the fire that Paul had, it was Timothy. But just like the church in Thessalonica, they were on fire. They were imitating Paul. Listen to what he says here in 2 Timothy 3. Look at verse 10. He says to Timothy, now you, he says, Timothy, you followed what? You followed my teaching. Timothy, you followed my conduct. You followed my purpose, my faith, patience, my love, my perseverance. Timothy was a little Paul. You know, that's the way it is to raise children, isn't it? You're supposed to, in a sense, raise up your children to be like you, to be on fire for the Lord like you, to be in love with Christ like you. Or if you're not in love with the Lord, they won't catch that, right? You know, they say that if people are, when it comes to teaching, things are more caught than they are taught. Well, Timothy was with Paul. And what did Timothy witness? Look at verse 11. He says, you follow my teaching, my conduct, my purpose, my faith, my patience, my love, my perseverance, persecutions. Timothy was there. And sufferings, such as happened to me at Antioch and Iconium and at Lystra. There he was stoned. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord rescued me. Timothy, you saw that. And guess what? Timothy was still in the ministry. You know, Mark saw that and he kind of took a beeline. He turned around and said, oh, this is too much for me. But the Lord began to work in Mark's life. This is Barnabas' cousin. He was like, oh, no, this is too hot for me. I can't do this. He went home and follows Paul's first missionary journey. Look at verse 12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution in one way or another. But evil men and imposters will proceed from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. You, however, Timothy, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Important, isn't it? So Timothy was there, and he saw Paul's character. I had a professor who was being kicked out of his church. His name was Professor McDougall. And he was in this church, and he was a Bible expositor, let me tell you. He was our Greek professor. And so here is Professor McDougall, and he's being kicked out of the church, and these men were bringing all these false charges and false allegations against him. And he was so tired of it, you know. And he brought his teenage son, and he said, you know what, all those allegations and charges, go ahead and talk to my son. Bring those charges and talk and convince my son, because my son knows me and my character. And he knows who I am. And you know what's going to happen to their allegations and their lies? They're going to fall to the ground because my son, he knows me. I thought that was great. And so he just said, talk to my son. He knows his dad. He knows the way I live my life. He knows my devotion. He knows my love. He knows that I try to live worthy of the gospel. And he did. So I thought that was a great response. Talk to my son. He knows me. And that's what Paul is saying. You guys know. You have witnessed. And don't believe the lies. You know what you have seen and heard. And we see that over and over again. You see in Acts chapter 20. Paul talking to the Ephesian elders. Remember this? This is Paul saying farewell to the Ephesian elders. And again, you see he is defending himself. He's always surrounded by lies. And you know what? If you live for Christ and you speak for Christ and you're living a life walking worthy of the gospel, people are going to lie against you. Just to kind of expect it, even though it's no fun and it's heart-wrenching. You know what's behind lies, by the way, in the book of Proverbs? What's behind a lying tongue is a heart of hatred. That's what's behind a lying tongue. You know, the Bible is able to discern, right? And it cuts right to the heart. The book of Proverbs says behind a lying tongue is a heart of hatred. So when people lie against you, it's hatred. And many times it's because they hate the gospel. And here in Acts chapter 20, look at verse 26. We won't have time to read the whole thing. Well, verse 25, just give us a context here. Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, and he's going to say farewell to them forever, he believes. He says, I'm not going to see your face anymore. I think I'm going to Jerusalem. I think I'm going to die there. Because the Holy Spirit keeps telling him in every town that that bondage is waiting for him. And so Paul's thinking, I might die. He says to them in Acts chapter 20, verse 25, and now behold, I know that all of you among whom I went about preaching the kingdom will no longer see my face. See that? Therefore, I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all men. I like that. I'm innocent, guys. I have kept the faith. Look at verse 27. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Jesus purchased us with his blood, didn't he? Verse 29, here's a sad truth. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come among you, not sparing the flock. How do you recognize them? First of all, they deviate from the scripture. Number two, their lifestyle deviates as well. You know them by their fruit. But you know the sad thing is, it's not going to be an outsider, right? Listen to what it says. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come from the outside. Is that what he says? No. From among you. People will rise up in the church and try to drive people, you know, start criticizing Paul or the leadership and deviate from the scripture. He says, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves. So he's even telling the elders, watch yourselves, that your doctrine does not deviate from the scripture. He tells Timothy, watch yourself, Timothy, and your doctrine. Why? From among your own selves. Men will arise speaking what? Perverse things. People will get, you know, get up like Jim Jones, you know, and they'll speak perverse things to draw away disciples after them. That's the whole purpose. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Look at verse 33. Again, his character. I have coveted no one's silver or gold. He says, I'm not after your money. I'm after your soul. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know. There's that word again. You know me. That these hands minister to my own needs. To the men who are with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak. Remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. Then when he said these things, he knelt down and he prayed with them all. And they were crying. And so I want you to see that Paul was defending again his character. You see it again in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Go with me there. We got to move rapidly. Unfortunately, ministers have to defend themselves. And it's going to happen. The Word of God says, don't take any charge against any elder without two or three witnesses. And so we have to be very, very cautious. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, look at verse 7. Once again, he's defending himself, and he was not exercising the authority to be supported by them. He wanted, again, to be above reproach in every way. He says in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example, because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you. Look at verse 8. Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with labor and hardship, there's those words again, right? We kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have the right to do this, but in order to to offer ourselves as a model for you so that you would follow our example. For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either. There needs to be work. Verse 11, for we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life, doing no work at all, but acting like busybodies. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in quiet fashion and eat their own bread. Very important, isn't it? And so Paul is an example. He worked hard. He worked hard during the day, and then he worked hard at night discipling them. And they all saw this, and they really appreciated this. In fact, he was their example, and they were following his example. And so, did Paul deserve to be supported? Absolutely. But he did not exercise that right. He didn't want to give anyone a handle or anyone an excuse, just like these false teachers are accusing him, that it was under a pretense of greed. Really? Well, that's a funny way of getting rich. You know, working and breaking back-breaking work, and then getting kicked out and beaten and thrown into prison. That's a funny way to be popular, right? And getting rich. One commentator says, you know, after Paul and Silas were beaten and thrown into prison, you would think that Paul and Silas would have thought, you know what, we're going to change our tactics here. This is not working well for us. Did they change their tactics? Did they change the message of the gospel? Did they change their method of going into the synagogues? No, they used the same tactics, the same message, because that was God's mandate to them as apostles. They didn't change. Wow, this is not working out for us. Let's do something. Let's bring in a band or something. We got to do something, you know. Where it's easier for people to hear the message. No. They didn't change their tactic. Go back with me in 1 Thessalonians. We got to. So we see that Paul was such a tender, loving man. He nurtured them like infants. We saw that he wasn't a burden to them. He worked laboriously. But also, they saw his character, didn't they? In verse 10 to 12, he says, you are witnesses. You know, they're telling you one thing, but you saw the way we were living our lives. You are witnesses, and so is God. I love that. When you're speaking the truth, God is my witness. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and my soul bears witness of this truth. You better not say that lightly. So he says, you are witnesses, and so is God. How what? Devoutly. In other words, his love for Christ was so great. And they could see that. And how holy he was behaving. How devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly. Was Paul a perfect man? No. But let me tell you, when they saw him, they would see a man of God. You know, I think of my grandfather. Wow. Whenever I thought about his life, and you know, I grew up with him, he loved the Lord. And when I think about a man of God, I think of my grandfather. It's like, wow. You know, even to this day, I can tell my brother or my sisters, you know, they're talking about something and say, well, you think Grandpa would approve of that? They'll be like, oh, yeah. Kind of just brings things into focus, you know. He was a man of God, a man of conviction. And when he prayed, he was so tender-hearted, and he loved us so fiercely. And so I had a living example of this. And so here Paul is saying, you saw us. You have witnessed, God is our witness, how devoutly and uprightly and blamelessly we behave towards you believers. Versus the lies. Verse 11, just as you know, there's that word again, how we were exhorting you and encouraging you, right? Imploring each one of you as a father would his own children. First you see the mother and the tenderness, but then you see the exhortation of the father, taking them aside and maybe sharing things they really don't want to hear all the time, right? Because that's what a father should do many times. The Bible teaches that faithful are the wounds of a friend. Sometimes, as a loved one, we have to say things to people that's going to hurt their heart. Right? We have to slap them around with the truth. Not that we're trying to hurt them, but we want to be honest with them and tell them, you know what? You're wrong here. You're doing what's wrong. Or this is not a healthy thing that you're doing. And they're not going to care to hear that, but you come to them lovingly. And the only reason why I do this and talk to you is because I love you. You know, if I didn't care, I would say nothing. You know what I'm saying? I would say nothing. Because that's what the opposite of love is. It's apathy. I don't care. Go and destroy your life, right? But if you see someone taking the wrong road, you want to talk to them and encourage them to get right with God. Paul was a father that would take them aside and tell them what they're doing wrong. And he would, the Bible says in the book of Proverbs 27, 5 through 6, he says, open rebuke is better than love that is concealed. And then in verse 6 it says, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Paul was faithful to them. He was not there to tickle their ears. He was there to help them to be blessed by God. And many times it is going against the flesh. So part of doing that, beloved, is admonishing. What does that mean? To warn people. He would encourage them. He would admonish them. He would be patient with them. He actually tells them to do that. There in chapter 4. Go with me to the same book. 1 Thessalonians 4. 14. Talk about following Paul's example. I'm sorry, 5:14. 4:14, it makes sense. 5:14. How did I miss that? Paul's final exhortations, right? Look at verse 12. Paul's final exhortations. But we request you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you. These are the pastors now that Paul has probably appointed. Have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. Jump down to verse 14. We urge you, brethren, to do what? Admonish the unruly. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. See, that's the fatherly way of dealing with people. And this is not just the pastors, but those among you. Do you see another brother or sister that's hurting? Go and encourage them. Well, you might say, well, I don't know what to do. Go and pray with them. Even a non-believer. You'll be surprised how many unbelievers will be happy if you prayed for them. If you talk to someone and you see they're hurting and you see they're having all these problems and they're an unbeliever, say, you know what? You know I'm a Christian, or maybe they don't know. Maybe you should tell them you're a Christian. Say, can I pray for you? And they'll say, yes, can I pray for you right now? And you put your hand on their shoulder and you pray for them. And as you're praying for them, thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. I would share the gospel right in the prayer. But you know what? People appreciate that. And if they're a brother in the Lord or a sister, man, that's encouraging. Pray with them, beloved. Pray with them. Don't say, oh, I'll pray for you, and you go out the door. No, pray for them right now, right there. Right? Encourage them. So that's what Paul is saying in verse 14. First of all, admonish the unruly. You see someone that's doing wrong, you got to tell them, got to warn them. Look, you keep doing that, God's going to deal with you. He's going to take you to the woodshed. If you're a child of God, he's going to deal with you. If not, you're probably not saved, and you need to repent and get right with God. Right? So you admonish them, you admonish the unruly, you encourage the faint-hearted, you help the weak. You got to be patient with everybody. Verse 15, see that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all the people. And you know, just have a staccato of commandments there. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. And so Paul is saying, you saw my leadership. You saw how devoutly and blamelessly we behaved among you. He says, and you yourselves became examples. Paul was so on fire for the Lord, and you know what? That fire, they caught fire too. That's what you should be, beloved. You and I should be people so in love with Christ, so on fire to live for Christ, to speak for Christ, to serve Christ. That should be you. And people around you should see that. They should see your devotion. They should see your love for Christ. And maybe you're saying, Pastor, I need more love. Then pray. Isn't that the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? I want to challenge you. I want to challenge you to pray every day, God, help me to love you more. Help me to love you. Help me to speak for you. Help me to serve you. God, help me. And you know what's going to happen? As you're on fire for the Lord, you're like a burning flame. People that get close to you is like, whoa, this person's serious. And they love the Lord. You don't think people are going to see that? Oh, they're going to see that. They're going to see you're on fire. They can see you're in love. It's like a person being in love, right? When I was dating my wife, she gets embarrassed, but when I was dating my wife, I had three roommates. One guy was already engaged. And now here I was dating my wife, and I talked to her on the phone, and I'll be talking about her to my friends. And one of my roommates said, I asked him, so how's it going with you? How's it going with your fiance? He goes, oh, I broke up with her. I said, what happened? He goes, I saw the way you were with your girlfriend. He goes, I realized I'm not in love. He compared me to himself and realized that guy's in love. I'm not in love. Yeah. Yeah, you can't stay off the phone with her. You're constantly talking about her. And one time, one of them caught me singing to my wife. And so, I guess I had it bad. You see, people can tell. And they should see that you're in love with Christ. Your devotion to the Lord. They can see it in Paul. And they caught fire, didn't they? They caught fire. You and I, we need to catch fire. And you might, and the way we start is we cry out to the Lord, help me to love you more, Lord. Help me, Father, to live a life worthy of your gospel. Lord, help me to serve you. Show me what you want me to do. Lord, I just want to surrender my life to you. And you know what? God, he'll take it. He'll take it. Just close with this. In Matthew 28, you guys know this. The Great Commission, we have it written out there. We got to get our sign redone. Where's my brother? It says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you. This is Jesus' great commission to his disciples. He says, go and make disciples. Now, it's okay that we pass out tracts and stuff like that, but really, making disciples takes time, doesn't it? It takes not only the gospel, but Jesus says, teaching them all that I commanded you. So, and we learn that when it comes to baptism, it's a believer's baptism because they should already be a disciple. So he says, make disciples of all the nations. And so we see here that when it comes to discipling, it takes time. Paul was always busy making disciples, wasn't he? That's just what he did. Sharing the gospel. You know why? Because it's a message of hope. That's what people need. And they don't even realize they need it. But my question to you is this. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Sometimes people come to church and they come, they hear the sermon and they're encouraged. But you know what? You need to surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. So the question is, are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you saved? Do you know the forgiveness of God? Has your life been transformed? Has God given you a new heart? See, that's what a saved person looks like. Our Lord Jesus, he came to this earth, didn't he? About 2,000 years ago, God Almighty, second person in the Trinity, came down to earth, born of a virgin, lived a perfect and holy life, showing us God in the flesh, laid his life down on the cross. Why? there to satisfy the Father's justice. And there he died. He suffered. He bled. He died. And they put him in the tomb. But it couldn't keep the Son of God. On the third day, Christ rose again, once again, in power, proclaiming himself as the Son of the living God. Now, the bad news is that most people who die, even today, people are dying. They will die in their sin. They will die in their sin, and they will spend eternity away from God, and they will end up in the lake of fire, which we call hell. People are going to hell. And it's amazing how young people, they don't, it's not a big deal for them. Not until it's time for them to leave this life. You know, we have to take this very seriously. People are going to hell. So let me ask you, do you know where you're going when you die? There's only where the Lord is and away from the presence of the Lord. There's only heaven or hell. Other religions will tell you, oh no, there's another place. No, friend, there's only those two places. God calls every man and every woman to repent. That means to turn from your sin and to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. Let me ask you, are you following Jesus? Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. So many people say, I'm a Christian, but they're not following Christ. So many people claim to be a Christian, but they're not obeying the Lord. You see, the evidence to prove positive that you have a new heart and a new life is that you're obeying the Lord. Are you obeying the Lord? And if you're not, you need to really question, am I truly a Christian? Then you need to follow him. You need to obey him. And I encourage you to surrender your life to him. Well, let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to get Brother Steve up here. Father, we're so grateful for your precious word. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. As he was defending himself, he was giving us insight of what a man of God does, a great shepherd. Lord, I pray for your grace to help me and help Mario, help these men that are preparing for ministry. Help us, Father, to have this type of love and tenderness, but at the same time to have the audacity to share the gospel with boldness and to speak the truth. For Lord, we seek your glory. We want you to be pleased with us. We want you to say, well done, good and faithful servant. We want it to come from you, not from men. Please guide us, Father. We pray, we thank you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.